Turning in the Word of God to the book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah chapter 1, and we're going to read from verse number 1. Nehemiah chapter 1, reading from the first verse. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, and it came to pass in the month of Chislu, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept, and mourned certain days, and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven, and said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him, and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive, and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments which thou commandedst thy servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandedst thy servant Moses, saying, If ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if ye turn unto me, and keep my commandments, and do them, though there were of you cast out into the uttermost part of the heaven, yet will I gather them from thence, and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. Now these are thy servants and thy people, whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants, who desire to fear thy name, and prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. Amen. Well, last week we continued our series in the book of Ezra to now think about the sequel that we find in the book of Nehemiah. And so 13 years, you may remember, have passed from the beginning of chapter 7 to the opening verse of chapter 1 of Nehemiah. So a relatively short period of time. But in that time, Ezra has had to contend with the serious immorality of the people and to deal with the not insignificant number of men that had married foreign wives, those illegal marriages. And then as we come to Nehemiah chapter 1, we considered how Nehemiah receives the news of what is happening in Jerusalem. One of the brethren came, Hanani. It's likely this was his actual blood brother. And he comes with a report of what is happening amongst the Jews, but also to the beloved Jerusalem. We find that there is interest on the part of Nehemiah to find out exactly what is going on. He is concerned with his beloved homeland, and he is concerned for the prosperity and blessing of Zion. We considered some of the things that he was not doing. He didn't rejoice at the news. There he was in Shushan, the palace. He didn't look down, as it were, his nose at those that had returned, perhaps thinking to himself, or look at them, they have made that journey back, how eager they were, how pious they seemed to be, and yet look at them now. There's no rejoicing over them now in their calamity. We don't find him ignoring the situation, burying his head in the sand, pretending it hasn't happened. And we don't find him also jumping to conclusions and hearing what has happened, make great assertions as to the cause of these things. But rather, he demonstrated interest, he exhibited genuine sorrow, and he has a true concern for Zion. And as we looked last week, we saw how Zion is a picture of the church, and what we read of concerning Zion is applicable here in the 21st century in the New Testament church. And so tonight we're going to continue just to think about these opening verses. And I want us just to think about the reasons for this dire condition that Nehemiah has in hears about in Jerusalem, and the resolve that Nehemiah has in what he's going to do about it. Firstly, the reasons for this dire condition. Now, the simple answer is that there are no reasons given in chapter 1 concerning why the walls are in such a bad state of disrepair. There's no reason given as to why the gates have been burned with fire and have not been replaced and erected. But what we can think about and what we can look back at is to how these walls have been broken down in the first place. And so it was by attack by the enemy, and that is also as a consequence of sin. Turn back in your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 25. 2 Kings chapter 25. So we're now thinking about the time before before Jerusalem was overthrown and the children of Israel were taken into captivity. And verses 1 to 7 we read, "And it came to pass in the ninth year of his reign, in the tenth month, in the tenth day of the month, that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came, he and all his host, against Jerusalem, and pitched against it. And they built forts against it round about, and the city was besieged unto the 11th year of King Zedekiah. And on the ninth day of the fourth month, the famine prevailed in the city, and there was no bread for the people of the land. And the city was broken up, and all the men of war fled by night by the way of the gates between two walls, which is by the king's garden. Now the Chaldeans were against the city round about, and the king went the way toward the plain. And the army of the Chaldeans pursued after the king, and overtook him in the plains of Jericho, and all his army was scattered from him. So they took the king and brought him up to the king of Babylon, to Riblah, and they gave judgment upon him. And they slew the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes, and put out the eyes of Zedekiah, and bound him with fetters of brass, and carried him to Babylon." So the enemy has come. They have besieged the city. They have overwhelmed it. And we find that as a result of famine, that the walls then, the people are sort of starved into surrender, and many people escape by the way of the gate between the two walls. And so this destruction comes upon Jerusalem. So one of the things we can say is that the walls have been broken down by the attack of the enemy. Just turn over a few pages into the Minor Prophets, to the prophecy of Habakkuk and chapter 1. And here we have a different perspective on what was happening with the armies of Nebuchadnezzar coming to Jerusalem. Prophecy of Habakkuk and chapter 1 and verse 1. "The burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see, O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear? Even cry thee out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save. Why dost thou show me iniquity and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. Therefore the law is slacked, and judgment doth never go forth. For the wicked doth compass about the righteous. Therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. Behold ye among the heathen, and regard and wonder marvelously. For I will work a work in your days which ye will not believe, though it be told you. For lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity shall proceed of themselves. Their horses also are swifter than leopards and are more fierce than the evening wolves. Their horsemen shall spread themselves, and their horsemen shall come from far. They shall fly as the eagle that hasteth to eat. They shall come all for violence. Their faces shall sup up as the east wind, and they shall gather the captivity as the sand. And they shall scoff at the kings, and the princes shall be a scorn unto them. They shall deride every stronghold, for they shall heap dust and take it. Then shall his mind change, and he shall pass over and offend, imputing this his power unto his God. A few months ago, we looked at the prophecy of Habakkuk, and we looked there to see how Habakkuk was very confused as to how God could use that wicked, evil nation of Babylon under the rule of Nebuchadnezzar, and how he could use that to judge the children of Israel, although they were sinful. And it's almost this idea, how could God use even an even more wicked nation to deal with the covenant people of God? And so there was sin that needed to be dealt with, and God would raise up the Babylonians in order to bring that to pass. And so as Nehemiah hears concerning what has happened in Jerusalem, it is as a consequence of that historic sin that had taken place all those years before. And so in this one situation, you can have different things at play, different reasons taking place. Perhaps when we think about the Lord Jesus Christ, when he came and when Peter is discussing and preaching on Pentecost Day, and there on the day of Pentecost, he is remarking that the people were responsible for putting to death the Lord Jesus Christ. But it was according to the plan of God in order to save sinners. So verse 22 of Acts chapter 2, we read, "You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it." So we find that the walls of Jerusalem, they have come crumbling down because of the attack of the enemy, but as a consequence of God's judgment for their sin. Well, that may give an answer as to why the walls have been broken down in the first place, but why now, 13 years after Ezra has returned back from the Babylonian capital, are the walls still in this state of disrepair? And perhaps we could say that this is to do with neglect. The walls have been neglected. Now, if we in this building were to not worry about getting any of the windows painted or renovated or looked after, if we didn't worry about making sure the stonework was in good order, before long we would find that the building would start to deteriorate. And so there has to be that concern and that care for it. I saw on the news that one of King Henry VIII's castles that goes along the south coast on the Solent, Hurst Castle, it is beginning to erode away and part of the wall has crumbled. And it may be that it hasn't been looked after as it ought to have been. And so there can be a degree of neglect. So these walls are in a state of disrepair because they have been neglected. Now, they may have been neglected because at the time there were different priorities. Ezra has come and he has to deal with a very pressing issue that we thought about from chapters 9 and 10. The priority originally was to rebuild the temple and to have the altar re-established. That was a priority. And so the walls are somewhere down the road in terms of the work that is to be done. But nevertheless, the walls haven't been rebuilt. Perhaps it was due to carelessness, complacency. If you turn to the prophecy of Haggai, that is dealing with the rebuilding of the temple, but the attitude of the people was, it's not the right time. It's not the right time to rebuild the temple. And perhaps that spirit had reappeared in the days that Nehemiah was living. And as he hears about the walls in disrepair, perhaps he's imagining that the things have progressed well, but they haven't. Perhaps there's been a degree of carelessness, complacency. Well, whatever the cause, things are not good. The walls are in disrepair, the people are afflicted, and Jerusalem, that beautiful city, does not have the glory that it once had. Well, when we think about Zion, when we think about the Jerusalem here, it is a picture of the church. And we're thinking about the church as the people. We're not thinking about the building physically, as it were. The kingdom of God. And oftentimes, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is weak. Not because he is weak, but because we are weak. Often it is small, and often it is frail. And so the walls of Jerusalem are often in a state of disrepair. Now, what are the reasons, as it were, for the spiritual walls of Zion to be eroded? Well, very similar to what perhaps Nehemiah found. But certainly, we could look at the New Testament letters, and there comes very clearly that things like division can cause problems in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Disruption to that unity. And what causes division? Well, pride. Pride and arrogance. People thinking that they're something that they're not. Perhaps that partisan spirit. Perhaps it's like the church at Corinth that says, well, we are of this group, or we're of that group. Divisions can occur. Perhaps divisions can occur out of a pickiness attitude, taking offence easily, not forbearing, a lack of love, a lack of grace, or a critical spirit. All these things can be breeding grounds for the walls to come crumbling down and then the enemy, so as it were, run in like a flood. And so division happens in churches. Again, referring to 1 Corinthians 1, there is that picture of division. Some said, I am of Paul. Others said, I am of Apollos. Some said, I am of Cephas. And others said, I am of Christ. There was disunity. The walls had been broken down and eroded. Many of the letters that Christ writes to the church in the Revelation, in chapters 2 and 3, it speaks of division. There were those that were faithful, and there were those that had compromised. And so division was there. Who is responsible for such division? Well, no doubt, ordinary believers are. Members of the church. Again, 1 Corinthians 1 speaks about that partisan spirit. But leaders can also be guilty of causing that spirit of division. Remember 3 John, the third epistle that John writes. And there he refers to an individual called Diotrephes. I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds, which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, and he that doeth evil hath not seen God. So there was Diotrephes, perhaps a legitimately appointed minister, but he oversteps his mark and he decides that he is going to be all-powerful, all-ruling, and he is going to decide exactly what happens, and he must have the preeminence. He is robbing Christ of that office that is his, and he takes it upon himself not to receive the Apostle John. Now, when we think about the Apostle John, he was a very meek man. He wasn't the fiery character that Paul was or Peter was. A very meek man, a very quiet man, perhaps. And yet Diotrephes disregarded him. Notice what he does. Not only is he content with not receiving him, he also prevents him coming and casts out of the church those that would disagree. And so, who is responsible for division? Well, the members are, but also leaders are. And why is it Paul and Peter take great effort and time to speak and to remind believers, whether we are in church office or not, to be humble and to submit and to give honour to the Lord and not to take preeminence to ourselves? It is because that natural tendency of man is to promote self and to rob God of the glory that is due to his name. And so divisions can occur. And you can just imagine that church that Diotrephes was the minister. Well, unless you agree with him, well, you're going to be cast out. And it's a very serious and sobering thing. And so divisions can occur. Another reason why the walls of the church spiritually can be broken down is because of departure. Departure. Jude would write about contending for the faith. Verse 3, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. And so the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is to be contending for the faith. It is an active word. It is a word of doing, if you like. And when the church becomes sidetracked in other issues, perhaps even legitimate issues, if we neglect this, that we're not contending for the faith, then we can find those walls come crumbling down. And so what can happen? A church that is faithful can drift from truth to error. It may not be discernible or obvious in the early stages, but there is that slide from truth to error. Instead of relying entirely upon the word of God, well, we perhaps have to have it with the interpretation of a man. We could perhaps think about the contending for the faith and think about how a church can slide from love to a degree of hostility. And a church sliding when it's not contending from Christ to worldliness. So we find the walls can be attacked by division, and it can be attacked through departure. And of course, it can be battered by the direct assault of Satan, the battering of Satan. A faithful gospel work finds itself, as it were, at the brunt of the enemy's attacks. Now, it has been said, I think it was Martin Luther that says, that where the Lord is building his church, the devil is building his chapels. Whether it's Luther or not, I can't remember. But you can see the point that where the Lord is building his church, then the enemy, his ground is being affected. His ground is being targeted. And so there will be that concerted effort in order to hinder that work. Why was it that when Peter and John and the other apostles are preaching fearlessly and boldly after Pentecost, did the church come under persecution? The message had to be silenced. But what was so wonderful, the paradox of it was, as the message of the gospel was being suppressed by the devil, it was being propagated throughout the world. And so this disaster is being turned into great blessing and glory, and the gospel spreads throughout the world. Interestingly, where the church is having no influence, it is not contending for the truth, it's not standing for God, it's highly unlikely that that church will come under any criticism, it will come under any difficulty or any opposition, because there, in effect, there's nothing for the evil one to oppose. And so we don't, aren't shouldn't be those that go out and, as it were, incite persecution by our manner. Sometimes we perhaps listen and hear reports of open-air preachers that have antagonized the hearers. Well, we have to be very careful about that. But at the same time, a church that's not making known the gospel, not bringing the truth to the world round about, is unlikely to face any kind of opposition. So that is some of the reasons why the walls of Jerusalem were broken down, and some of the reasons why the walls, as it were, of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ can be broken down. Direct assault, divisions, and departure. But secondly, and finally, we're going to just think about what does Nehemiah do. We'll look a little bit more detail at his prayer on subsequent occasions, but we find that he wants to investigate. He's not content with remaining in Jerusalem, in remaining in Shushan. His heart, his burden was for his people, was for his beloved Zion, and so he wants to investigate. He can't go and investigate because he's under the rule of the king, and he is a king's cupbearer that you read of there in verse number 11, and so he must have the king's permission before he makes that journey. And so verses 4 down to the end is that prayer that is, as it were, paving the way for him to go to the king and ask for permission to go and investigate the issue that he has heard about in Jerusalem. We find in this prayer and in his resolve, he intercedes. There's that intercession. And we find that it's not just a prayer asking for help as he goes to see the king, but it is a prayer of confession, it is a prayer of adoration, and it's a prayer of thanksgiving for God's blessing, and he is pleading the promises of God. And so he is a man of prayer. So his resolve is to investigate, it is to intercede, and we find that in what he wants to do, he's going to have to invest time and effort and to give up his position that he enjoyed in Shushan. And so he would have to, when he's thinking about prayer, we read there in verse 6, he prays before the now day and night, on top of what he was doing with his normal work. It required effort. And so, as he goes to the king, he has been laboring at the throne of grace for some time. And he's going to put himself out to do this. He's not relying upon somebody else. This isn't somebody else's job, but rather he himself is going to investigate. And when you come to chapter 2, you will see how when he gets to Jerusalem, he arises by night to go and survey the situation himself. So that is his resolve. He's not just a man who wants to hear the latest gossip, but he is a man that wants to see the good of Jerusalem, the blessing of Zion, and he wants to do something to restore it to its former glory. Well, I trust that these are lessons for us in the church, that we trust the Lord and we look to him. And may the Lord keep us from division. May we be kept united May we not allow the devil to gain ground over us. We will, if we're faithful, receive direct assault by him and by the world, but we must not depart from contending for the truth. And the priority of us must be to give God the glory. It's not for us. It is not for us to build a kingdom or an empire, but it is that the Lord might be honored and the Lord Jesus Christ lifted up as the only hope and savior of sinners. Well, may the Lord apply his word to our hearts.